We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I'm going to have my mom come because she told me about a testimony. And so, sweetheart, maybe you have to take young Scotty for a moment. I want you to come share that testimony that you told me last week after the service. Did that microphone disappear? Let me get that. Hey, you walking up behind me? What's going on here? Thank you. Getting spooky over here.
Some healings are instant, some are gradual. And, you know, it was in November, I think we had the whole month when Pastor was teaching on healing. And at the very end, the last Sunday, he asked people, he said, look, you can receive your healing in your seats, or, you know, if you build your face, come up front, and I lay hands on you. And I had been praying for, actually, it started when I stopped my job 2 years ago. Can you hold one time the microphone? My hands were getting really, really very gnarly. And
gnarly, not in a cool way, right?
No, very bad.
Like in the literal way.
Yeah, and it was shrinking more. And
sometimes hippies will be like, that's gnarly.
G-N-A-R-L.
Yeah, okay. I'm just, you know.
Just in case I don't pronounce
it. German translating here for it.
So, they were hardening and the tendons.
Well, gnarly was an okay word. It's just sometimes the context of how we talk about gnarly.
And you know, I prayed for it, and honestly, it got worse because it came in my left hand, too. And I was like, maybe it came from work or so. Anyways, I am not one. Don't make that your doctrine. It's my life. For me, I go to the Lord, especially when I see something that is more serious. But I did Google, and I saw that there would be no healing for it, and that even surgeries might make it worse or might not take it away. So I had always, been, especially in such situations, put my trust in the Lord, and I've been praying. But when he prayed for me that November, I just, you know, linking my face, and he didn't know what he was praying for. He asked me actually the week later, he said, what is it that you had prayer for? And I said, for my hands. And I could not stretch my hands this way. I could only do this. And this one as well. And just like a good week ago, 10 days ago, I'm like, wait a moment, it's getting so soft. This is not so tight anymore. It's not everywhere anymore. It's getting better and better and better.
Amen.
And that's my testimony. I know you're a woman of many words. But
no, that's great. That's what exactly what I want you to tell them.
But truly.
You were gnarly and now you're not. Praise God.
Praise God. And you know, that happened to me once before. I when my niece from Germany was here and she made me run and jog 5 miles, and you know, at my age, it is kind of like a little tough. But she said, "Oma, you can, Mutti, you can do it, Tante Regina, you can do it," and I can do it. But I got a plantar fasciitis, and I plantar fasciitis. Anyways, I couldn't.
Sounds like a dinosaur.
And I said, I am not gonna go to the doctor. The Lord is my healer. And one time I was. At a Christian school, I was standing in front of the class there, and I was doing a lesson there, and I said, listen, you will see shortly that I will be standing here, and my feet will be totally pain-free. Totally pain-free. And I can run again and whatever, you know. It's just like, trust the Lord. Yeah. Bring it to him. He is your healer. And, you know, when you feel the inclination or when the invitation is, link your faith with someone who lives by faith.
How long have you been a Christian?
40 years.
So 40 years, and, you know, I mean, that doesn't exempt you from the attack of the enemy? It still comes?
It still comes, but I know that it's an attack, and I know where my healing comes from, and where my victory is from, and where my salvation is from.
Amen.
I don't even go any other route. I don't even go or think of medical things. I don't even let it enter into me. Whenever something is like this, when it's longer, I'm like, Lord, I put my trust in you. It will come to pass. And it has always. I could stand here and tell one healing testimony after another.
Well, you already are.
And you know what? One other thing. Sometimes it's easier for me to have faith for healing for somebody else when it comes to smaller things. When it comes to big things, I have the faith for me. But when it like is sometimes like a runny nose or so, I think I tackle it too late. I think, oh, I'm ignoring it. But you know what? I always say, when the enemy sends you something, put the shield of faith out before it hits you. And when it hits you, sometimes it just takes longer. So just like rebuke it right away, like yeah. Pastor said last week, rebuke it right away. Not the little symptom. My tendency is, Lord, I'm not taking it. I'm ignoring it. It will not be. No, just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I am not taking it. I have not asked for
Amen.
It. It's not mine.
That's right.
I'm not taking it.
Yeah. But, yeah. Faith is not ignoring what's taking place. Faith is taking action on the word. So, you know, but that is the temptation that, you know, I had done that many times myself when something tried to come against me that I'll just ignore it. You know, don't give the devil any attention. But ignoring it isn't going to make the problem going away. You have to speak to it to get it to go. And, you know, I gave that example last Sunday of how I had several times over the last few weeks had symptoms of sickness try to come into my body, sore throat, runny nose, headache, all that stuff. And the moment that it happened, or within the first minute or so of realizing what was taking place, rebuked it, and it left in Jesus' name. And then if you were here Wednesday night, you heard me tell this, but Wednesday morning, after I shared that last Sunday, Wednesday morning, go figure, have church that night, what happens? All these symptoms trying to come back on me, sore throat, runny nose, headache, all this stuff. I rebuked it in Jesus' name, and it left. And then had a great day, preached that night. Thursday morning, same thing. Symptoms try to come back on. You see, the enemy is relentless, and he's going to come at you time and time again, and he's going to keep trying to come at you. Just because you're a Christian, whether you've been saved 40 years or whether you've been saved 4 days, it doesn't matter. The enemy, he tries to come. He tries to bombard your mind. He tries to fill you with doubt. He tries to get you to look at the realm of the senses, everything that you can see, taste, touch, feel, everything that you can experience in this world. And he tries to get you to put your faith in that and to doubt God's word. But this is where the Christian has to rise up in faith, take action on the word, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Amen? He has to go. But if we don't tell him to go, he'll just stay and hang out. He is like a squatter. If you've if you're a landlord or you've ever heard of, squatters, well, it's much easier to prevent squatters from getting in than trying to get them out. Once they get in, they have rights. Who knew that there was a thing, squatter rights? It just sounds so wrong. I have my squatter rights. Leave me alone. You can't just go in there with a gun and tell them to get out. They'll have you arrested for it. But it's your house. You're paying for it. They're stealing from you. You can't do anything. So prevent them from ever getting in. You can go through the legal process and get them out, but it's going to take a lot longer. And that's what my mom was saying, is that don't let it in, because then you got to go through this whole process of trying to work it out. Just don't ever let it come in. Amen? Well, hallelujah. Let's go to the word this morning. Joshua chapter 1. Thank you. Joshua chapter 1. And let's read this verse over ourselves so you can say it after me. Say, this book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous. You got to say prosperous. There it is. That's the holy way of saying it. And then I will have good success. So I'm going to warn you right here, if you don't like the sound of having good success, if you don't like the sound of having prosperity, if you don't like the sound of the blessing of the Lord, I'm going to encourage you to leave right now. Because the message that I'm going to share today is going to declare the Lord's goodness. Amen? So if you like an angry God, a judgmental God, if you like a God that is making people sick and sending plagues and calamities and trouble, that's not what you're going to get here today. Amen? We're going to go to God's Word and we're going to see that we have a good God. Amen? So the other two verses that I'm going to be reading every Sunday for the rest of the year are actually going to be the basis for my sermon. So we're not going to read them right now, but go with me to John chapter 10. So we're going to start with John 10, and then at the end we're going to come to 3 John 2, which are the scriptures that I'm adding to our beginning of each message this year. John chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, I am the door. Hey, I like that. That's right. You guys are ready to do some confession. This is good. You guys are getting it. Get this word coming up out of your mouth. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters me, by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Not pastor, pasture. You know, sometimes when I type into my phone, actually anytime, I mean, you can try it on your phone, maybe I have an accent or something, but if you're doing voice to text and you say pastor, it always puts in pasture for me. It's like, there's certain words that Apple doesn't like guns and bullets and ammunition and all that stuff. It always screws up those words, and then it screws up my job, which is pastor. I'm not a pasture, I'm a pastor. Discrimination, I tell you. They came out with gender-neutral emojis, you know, so they're not, you know, they want to be all-inclusive, and yet they won't even let me voice to text pastor. Like, seriously? Anyway. So let's keep going. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. So first, in verse 9, he says, I am the door. Now there's something to be learned there. Doors have to be opened, right? So when Julie and I, we traveled to Europe a couple times, we like to go there for vacation. And, you know, of course, as good tourists, you go around the cathedrals and the massive churches and traveling around and looking at the architecture. It's wonderful. But you start to notice something, that these giant churches have these massive, beautiful, ornate doors. And yet, a lot of those doors, they're like 10, 12, sometimes 15 feet high, probably weigh 1,000 pounds or more. They don't get used. I'm not sure if it was intended that way, if that was the design, but it seems like those doors were created to be looked at rather than to be used. And you know, that's exactly what religion does. It creates things that are meant to be looked at, but not applicable to your life. Something that you can't take home and apply, something that won't change your life, but just something that we're looking at the outward appearance of. But Jesus isn't that way. He says, I am the door. Now, a door requires a decision. Are you going to open it? And then, are you going to go in? Now, how many of you have ever just been wandering around, out and about, and you just stumbled magically through a door? Now, unless you're going to Walmart and you happen to go through an automatic closing, opening and closing door, that's not going to happen. You have to reach out your hand. If it's locked, you have to take out a key, unlock the door, and then take the handle and open the door. It requires a decision from you, and it requires action from you. You don't just magically fall into it. You don't just stumble in. It requires your choice. It requires your decision. It requires a definiteness of purpose that you're deciding, I'm going to open that door and I'm going to go in. And behind every door, there's something behind it, right? It's like one of those game shows, right? What's behind door number one? What's behind door number two? I was watching with my daughter. I think they're even in kids' church. They're learning about doors currently. They're doing a series on doors. So maybe that's how I ended up teaching this, because I'm watching Doors with my daughter this week. And, behind door number one was a pair of dirty socks, and behind door number two was a spaceship. And, the winner got a spaceship. Not a real spaceship, a toy spaceship. And the loser got a pair of dirty socks. You know, and life is kind of like that too. Depending on which door you go through, you're going to either get dirty socks or a spaceship, right? Depending on the decisions that you make, you're either going to end up with something really awesome, something that is wonderful to behold, or something that just kind of stinks and you want to get rid of. But it's left up to us what door we're going to open. It's left up to us to choose to walk through the door. It's left to us, up to us, to go through that door. Jesus said, I am the door. And there's something behind that door. Notice there that Jesus said, if anyone enters. If anyone enters. What does that mean? Well, Jesus didn't lock the door. There's no special code to get in. There's no special key. It's just anyone who wants to come in, if anyone enters. He's not saying like you have to work hard to get in. He's not saying you have to try hard to get in. He's saying if anyone comes in, you have to go through Jesus, but anyone's welcome to come in. He said anyone. He didn't say that the wealthy are going to come in. He didn't say that the poor are going to come in. He didn't say that the smart or the intellectually inferior are going to come in. He didn't say the pretty ones or the ugly ones. He didn't say the big ones or the small ones. He said, if anyone comes in, if anyone enters the door, God gives every single man and woman, young and old, big and tall, everyone gets the choice to come in through that door, to come in through Jesus. It's not locked. It's not meant to be looked at. It's not meant to say like, oh, wow, you know, I'm a Christian. I attend such and such a church. I belong to such and such a group. It's not meant to just be added to your resume that I belong to this group. You're meant to be changed by it. When you walk through that door, your entire environment around you changes. Isn't that right? We know that very well here in Western New York, that when it's cold outside, when there's a blizzard, when there's snow coming down so much that you can barely see in front of you, and it's windy and it's howling and everything like that, when you walk through that door, everything changes. Isn't that right? Your environment all around you changes. And that's the way that a door is meant to happen when we walk through the door which is Jesus, that everything around us, our environment, begins to change. It's a good door to walk through. It's a door that when you go through it, life is about to get better. Why? Because he told us that there's something behind that door. What did he say is behind the door? He said, if anyone comes through me, what is he going to find? It tells you right there. Huh? Yeah, you get saved. That's not wrong. But what does he tell us in this verse? I'm going to wait for someone to find it. But yes, that too. Life more abundantly. What's it say? Yeah, we got it over here. Someone can read. Praise God. Thank you. What did you say? Pasture. You see, we're probably all looking for something very spiritual. That's probably why you were confused. What's he talking about? He goes out and he finds pasture. What is pasture? I mean, for you and me, it's nothing special. But for a sheep, because he's talking about sheep here, what is pasture? It's opportunity. All I see is opportunity. It's provision. It's abundance. It's safety. It's goodness. It's all of your needs being met. It's all of your concerns going away. It's everything that you've been looking for in life. That's what's behind the door when you come in through Jesus. That's what you're going to find. Now, why do I have to emphasize this? Because some people thought that when they went through the door of Jesus into Christianity, that they found something else. That they found religion. But that's not what this door is meant to open for you. You're meant to open this door and find all of your needs being met. You're meant to open this door and find goodness all around you. You're meant to open this door and see nothing but opportunity. You're meant to open this door and find health, find blessing, find peace, find safety, find provision, find joy. Man, if you're a sheep and you've been out in the desert, everything's dry all around you, everything's, you know, there's nowhere to go eat, and then you see this pasture, and you walk into this pasture and there's food all around you, man, you would be the most excited sheep on the planet, wouldn't you? I found pasture. I found somewhere where I can just graze and put my mind at ease. I no longer have to think about the struggle. I no longer have to worry about problems, but I can just come in through this door. If anyone enters the door, what are you going to find? Pasture. You know what I think happened to some of the sheep? They got confused. They walked in through the door and they said, no, this is just too good to be true. You know, I'm just going to stand here and look around while everyone else eats. But this grass is just too good for me. This can't be true. It can't be that simple. It really can't be that simple that I come through this door and that God has just put this huge buffet of green grass in front of me. It can't be that easy. No, it's got to be harder than that. I got to pay some penance first. I got to hail some Mary first. I got to do some work first. I got to become good first. I got to fix my behavior. I got to fix the way I dress. I got to do this. I got to go to church. I got to become a member at that church. I got to get dedicated at that church. Which, if you need done, we'll help you. The 26th, don't forget it. We'll dedicate anything, anyone, you know, in our last building where we were at, everything got dedicated. The toilet was dedicated. The windows were dedicated. The carpets were dedicated. They had these little gold plaques everywhere to prove it. In loving memory of so-and-so, dedicated to so-and-so. Every little thing, every chair, every pew, the windows, they had names written on them as to who they were dedicated to. You know, 150 years after everything got dedicated, no one cared about who it was dedicated to. But you see, religion, it wants some recognition. Religion wants people to know, who is this dedicated to? Christianity's not like that. It's dedicated unto the Lord. That's good enough for me. It's dedicated to and for the work of the Lord. Praise God. Going off about dedication this morning. Not sure how that happened. But when you come into the door, you decide. You walk through that door. You have to decide what you're going to do once you get in there. You have to decide how you're going to behave. He opens this door for, he opens the door. It's there. It's ready for you to come through. But once you're through, what are you going to do? Are you going to partake? Or are you going to be a spectator? There's two, it's the silliest thing. You have to picture it in your mind. Picture the sheep just standing there in this lush field of grass and refusing to eat. Come on, isn't it ridiculous?
Yeah.
He's starving. He's been out there in the world, hasn't had anything to eat or drink. It's all sitting there right in front of him, and he's just confused. This just can't be. And that's what religion has tried to convince people, that it can't be that simple, that it can't be that good, that you have to work for it, you have to strive, you have to earn it. But Jesus, he's not like that. He opens the door to you, and we receive it by faith.
Amen.
Amen. So the sheep goes into the pasture, but just because he goes into the pasture doesn't mean that there isn't danger around. The shepherd's watching over us. We see that. He said that he watches over his sheep. But just because the shepherd is there watching over doesn't mean that there's lions or wolves prowling around. Or if you live in Western New York, coyotes, right? Thankfully, we have a hunter in the room this morning. Not me. There's others that has given his life dedicated to eliminating coyotes. Thank you, Clayton. I hope you got them. Or whatever else tries to come in to the sheepfold to take out the sheep. Now, here's the good thing. As a sheep belonging to the shepherd, what do you got to do when you see enemy approaching, coming, trying to get into the sheepfold? When you see that wolf trying to get in, when you see that lion or coyote or whatever else is trying to come in to attack the sheep, what do you got to do? You just start making some noise, letting the shepherd know, hey, there's something wrong over here. That sheep, he can't do nothing for himself. He can't defend himself against that predator. He's too dumb. His teeth are too dull. He's too fat. He's too slow. He can't do squat. He's just going to sit there and get eaten to pieces. So if you try to go up against the devil with your intellect, if you try to outsmart him, if you try to go into battle against the devil, you're going to get your butt whipped. But if you can make some noise, if you can get the attention of the shepherd and say, hey, Lord, I'm not just going down quietly. I'm not going quietly into oblivion. But Lord, come and deliver me. He will. He'll protect you. He said he would. The shepherd said he watches over the sheep. He's going to protect you, but he needs to know. He needs to know, hey, there's something wrong over here because he's got a lot of sheep he's watching over. It's a big pasture. He's trying to protect everyone. He's doing the best he can, but he needs to hear from you. He needs to hear some noise. That's why in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he can devour. He's always seeking whom he can devour. If you want to know what the devil is up to right now, he's walking around the earth, seeking whom he can devour. That's how you know he believes in poverty, because he can't afford a car. It says that he walks around the earth. Look it up. Remember, you can find it in Job. He goes up before the Lord, and the Lord asked him, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I've been wandering around, walking around the earth." So just because you entered the pasture doesn't mean that the lions and the wolves and the coyotes, that they all are going to leave you alone. It doesn't mean that they're not going to come in and try and get in and steal, kill, and destroy. It doesn't mean that they're not going to try to come in and ruin your life. The enemy, if he's one thing, he's consistent. If he's another thing, he's faithful. Consistent and faithful to try to mess with you. He's trying to destroy your life. But what does the Bible say to do? It says to resist him. Steadfast in the faith. You know, in one of Paul's letters, you don't have to turn there, but he warned. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." He's a crafty little bugger. Satan is a crafty little bugger. You know, I've taught my daughter to say this expression, and maybe she's just heard me saying it every now and then. You know, as a Christian, you have to learn to be creative with your insults. So, you know, I say, "That's a nasty little bugger." And, you know, so then I hear my daughter, 3 years old, walking around, and she goes, "That's a nasty little bugger." Right. Well, Satan, he's a crafty little bugger. And nasty. "Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see, Christ is simple. The simplicity that it's in Christ. It's too simple. It's so simple that your mind can't comprehend it. And Satan, just like he did deceive Eve, is going to try to come and deceive you into believing something else besides the Word of God. That's how Satan deceived Eve in the garden. He got her to doubt the Word of God. Did he really say? She questioned the Word, planted that seed of doubt, and rather than taking that thought captive, she let it go. She meditated on that and decided, "Yeah, I'm going to partake of this forbidden fruit." And you see, that's what he tries to come to you. You know, we talk about resisting the devil, and maybe we think about resisting sin. Well, how about resisting sickness? Sickness wasn't designed for you, just like sin wasn't designed for you. Sickness is a result of sin being in the earth, not necessarily a result of a sin that you may have committed. That's possible, but it's not always the case. Sickness is a result of the fall of man. And so how about resisting the devil in all of his works instead of just settling for it and just saying, "Well, this is what has been dealt to me in life. This has come my way, and now I just have to put up with it." Why? Is that your attitude towards sin? I sure hope not. And it definitely shouldn't be our attitude towards sickness. It shouldn't be our attitude towards poverty. We shouldn't just be willing to put up with it, but we should figure out, how can I get into the promised land? How can I believe God to see him move in my life? And how do we do that? We resist the devil standing steadfast in the faith. When sickness tries to come, you have to resist him. When the intruder tries to break into your house, you resist him. You don't just let him in. Say, "Hey, come on in. I got coffee on for you. Creamer's in the fridge. Just have a cup and take whatever you want. Enjoy." You resist him. I'm telling you, I got all kinds of ways of resisting him. I got my 243, my 9mm, my 380. I got my 12-gauge, my 20-gauge, my 410-gauge. I got a 300-something. I don't even know. It's a 280. It was just given to me. I got all kinds of ways of resisting the devil. Come on in. Come on in. Let me show you. You don't want to come into this house. You entered the wrong house, devil. Eminent domain. I'm about to show you what my legal rights are. And that's how you have to treat the devil. You have to show him what your legal right as a child of God is. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. He tells you to be steadfast because he knows the temptation is to not be steadfast, to let your faith waver, to let your faith go, to be weak in the faith, but he says be steadfast in the faith. Amen? Amen. Declare it right now. I will be
steadfast
in the faith. James 4, verse 7 said, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Peter and James agreed on something. Resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We resist the devil and then we draw near to God. This is how we win in life. You got to resist the devil. It's great that you came to church today. It's great that you became a Christian. It's great that you love Jesus. But unless you learn to resist the devil and stay steadfast in the faith, he's still going to put a whipping on you. Why? Because he's a nasty little bugger. He's crafty, and he's going to try and deceive you. He's going to try to get you to believe some religious thought that God's trying to teach you something through the sickness, or that you're defenseless and there's nothing that you can do. Well, like that sheep, in a way, you are kind of defenseless. But when you cry out to Jesus, when you say Jesus, when you say shepherd, hey, shepherd, something's going on over here in my life that I don't really like. There's a coyote over there trying to get in. There's a wolf over here trying to get in. There's a bear over here trying to get in. And you call out to the shepherd, man, he's going to wind up that slingshot. He's going to take that staff. He's going to, whatever technology is available to him, he's going to take out his assault rifle. He's going to do what he needs to do. And he's going to run that enemy off. But it's up to you to resist him. It's up to you to speak up. You can't just silently resist the devil. You need to use your voice. Raise your voice in the authority that Jesus has given you. The authority that Jesus has given you is his name. The name of Jesus is what has the authority. That's why in the beginning of the early church, in the book of Acts, it says that they were forbidden to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't tell them, stop having church. They said, stop using that name. As long as the church is just over here silently doing its own thing, potlucks, pie auctions, social gatherings, you're not doing damage to the kingdom of darkness. But when you decide, I'm going to rise up in faith, I'm going to kick that devil in the teeth, and I'm going to use the name of Jesus to run him off out of my life, out of my family's life, out of my neighbor's life, out of my town's life, out of my state's life, out of my country's life, out of this world. I'm going to run him off out of people wherever I meet him. I'm going to use the name of Jesus. And in faith, being steadfast in the faith, resist him. And he will flee.
Amen. Come on.
He has to. He doesn't have a choice. When he came up to Jesus in the wilderness after being fasting for 40 days, he tried three times. He is just going to keep trying to get you to be deceived. That's what he was trying to do to Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus. He tried to deceive him three times. And what did Jesus do? He lifted up his voice with the word of God and authority and ran him off with the word of God. I don't think that we could do anything better than Jesus. I don't think we could have a better example than Jesus in running off the devil. So when he tries to come your way, and mind you, he's not coming to your house wearing red tights and a black cape and a three-pronged fork. He's not coming like that. He's coming against your mind with thoughts. You're not good enough. You're not going to make it. Your faith isn't strong enough. You can't do this. You don't have enough money. You never will. You're sick that you've been diagnosed with this. And do you really think that you can be healed? What about this? God will heal you one day. Did you know that's a lie from the enemy?
Amen. Yes.
Because he's trying to get you to put it off into the future. Mm-hmm. As long as he can keep you into the future, he can prevent your faith from working now. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is. As long as, like my wife was sharing at the beginning, as long as he can get you to put your faith somewhere out here, one day I'll be healed, one day Jesus will heal me, you're not in faith. I know that might sound hard, but it's not. It's the answer for many people. that you have to learn to believe him now. I receive my healing now. Every time you say one day, every time you say, I believe God can heal me and that he will, you're just setting it off into the future. But God will never bring that to you and learn unless you learn to bring it now. So he's going to try and deceive you. He's going to try, the devil, he's going to try and deceive you in every way possible. He's going to try and get you to believe that your marriage is all messed up. He's going to try and get you to believe that your spouse is always after you, that your spouse is against you. He's going to try and get you to believe that your children are annoying. And look, if they are annoying, paddle their behinds. Paddle them. Zara this morning, she woke up before dark. I don't know why kids do that. Sorry, before light. That makes more sense. She woke up before light. It's 6-something, and I'm already awake, but, like, I don't want to, you know, I'm trying to study and whatever. I don't want to, like, you know, be messing around with my 3-year-old. And, you know, I told her to get into her room, and she didn't want to. And I looked at her, and I said, I will paddle you right now. And she just walked right back into her room. She knew I wasn't joking around. There's an easy way to fix a bad attitude when it comes to your kids. And you know what? You can treat the devil the same way. You mess with me, I'm going to paddle you. I'm going to start telling the devil, I'm going to paddle you. You come to mess with me, I don't want to be messing with you right now, I'll paddle you. No, my daughter knows I love her very much. I don't want to make it sound like I'm just some mean dad trying to paddle his kids or whatever. I love my daughter. I would do anything for my daughters and for my wife. I love them so much. Just don't wake up before light, Zara. Keep sleeping. If you're a parent, you understand, right? Yeah. Amen. You know all about that, right? John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome them. You're an overcomer. Why? Because you have the greater one living in you. Say, I am an overcomer. Because I have the greater one living in me. Now say it like you mean it. I am an overcomer. Because I have the greater one living in me. You have unlimited power. You have the use, free access to the use of the most powerful name on this planet. And I guarantee that when we get into heaven, we'll realize I should have just used that name more. I should have just taken authority more. I should have believed God for more. I had unlimited power. I had unlimited potential at my disposal, but I squandered it. I don't want to get to heaven. And that's why we're here talking about this today, so that when we get to heaven, we won't be ashamed. But we, as the children of God, as dear children, are going to rise up in faith and refuse to have anything to do with what Satan is trying to bring against us. When he tries to deceive us, we're going to take that thought captive and bring it into subjection, into the knowledge of Christ, into the knowledge of the Word of God. We're going to declare, Satan, get your hands off me. You can't touch my body. You can't touch my wife. You can't touch my husband. You can't touch my children. You can't touch my bank account. You can't touch my house. You can't touch my lawn. Don't even touch the weeds in my lawn. I'll kill them myself. Praise God. You see, there is a wolf out there. Jesus said there's a wolf. He also said there's a storm that's coming. He said when the storm comes in Matthew 7:24. When the storm comes. That storm's coming to your life, whether you believe in Jesus or not. If you're a believer, storm's coming. If you're not a believer, storm's coming. But he also said that he who builds his house on the rock, which is to hear and do the word that he preached, to hear and do the word of God. When that storm comes, the house that's built on the rock, it won't get blown down. So you got to be a hearer and a doer of the word. There's a wolf out there. He's coming to try and break into the sheepfold and devour the sheep. He's coming to try and deceive you into believing his lies. He's coming to try and deceive you to not believe the word of God. The word of God is so good. He has blessings in mind for us. That's the message. John 10:10 is the message in one verse. That the devil, he comes to steal, the thief, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to what? Bring life and life more abundantly. In the Amplified, it says the thief comes in only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Have it in abundance. Enjoy it to the full until it overflows, until your life is so good that it's just overflowing with goodness onto everyone all around you, until you become such a blessing to all those people all around you that people will see the goodness of God on your life and that they'll want what you have and they'll say, how do you have it? And you have the answer. It's in the name of Jesus. If you'll give yourself to Jesus, if you'll believe in Jesus, it's not that the thief won't come. It's not that the wolf won't come. It's not that the storm won't come. But in the name of Jesus, when you resist him, it's not automatic. As Brother Hagin says, it's not like ripe cherries falling off of a tree. It's not just going to plop on you. You have to take your faith and use it. You have to activate your faith. Amen? Half the equation is getting the word in. The other half is exercising that word, exercising your faith, hearing and doing. Amen? Verse 11 and verse 14. You'll see it. It says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Three times in this one passage, he describes himself as good. I am 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 good. If you want to know what Jesus is, he's good. Who's Jesus? He's good. So when you look at life and you see something and you think to yourself, that's not good, run it off. No one ever got diagnosed with cancer and said, oh, it's so good. No one ever got a symptom of a cold and thought to themselves, oh, it's finally here. Now I can just relax. No one ever said, oh, I can't pay the bills this month. It's so good. It's so good to be broke. No one ever had suicidal thoughts and thought to themselves, this is just so wonderful. I wonder how I'm going to do it. I can't decide this week. It's not good. Run it off. You know what's good. Religion just confuses things. You don't have to be smart to know what's good and what's not. You just know. We're created with this knowing of this is good and this is not good. So when something's not good, don't do it. When something's not good, run it off. When it's good, claim it as yours. Make it yours. Because we have a good shepherd. A good shepherd. A good shepherd. Not a hireling. Not someone that's going to desert you. Not someone that's going to be with you until times are tough and then, oh, you're on your own now. No, he will not abandon you. As Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have a good God, not a bad one. The good shepherd wants to take care of you. He wants to provide you. He wants to protect you. And he wants to guide you. That's what the shepherd does. Let me say it again. He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to protect you. And he wants to guide you. And then he also wants to make sure that you're fruitful, that you're producing a good amount of wool. Right? And he also wants to make sure that you're well-behaved, that you're not causing a fuss with the other sheep. And so every now and then, the Lord has to discipline those whom he loves. Hallelujah. In closing, as I said, we're going to read 3 John 2. Let's go there. The back of the New Testament, 3 John chapter 2. Thank you. It's 3 John verse 2. If you look for chapter 2, you're going to be looking for a while. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. So what is, so you know, you have to ask yourself, what does that include? All things. So you wonder, well, does the Lord want me to prosper in this? I don't know. Is that part of all things? Now, the spiritual Christian, they're going to be like, well, I'm not sure if God wants me to be rich. You know, God, that, you know, if I get financially prosperous, well, you know, I might be tempted. I might sin with it. Get saved. Stop being stupid. Give your life to God. Start serving Him, and money won't be a problem for you. You know, if you walked up to me today, and I'm praying that one of you will, and hand me a check for $1 million. I'm not going to go out and start buying meth. I'm not going to go out and start sinning. I'm not going to go off to casinos at Vegas and go to the nightclub. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, without thinking about it, I'm going to write a $100,000 tithe check to the church, and then I'm going to pray about how much more to give on top of that. And then after that, I'm probably going to invest some. After that, I'm probably going to buy a new car, praise God. Buy a new house, praise God. And then I'm going to go around and be generous to people. It's not going to tempt me to sin. Because God wants me to prosper in all things. All. What? All. Say it. God wants me to prosper in all.
All.
I couldn't hear you.
All.
What?
All.
What?
All.
What?
All.
Shout it.
All.
I think you're starting to get it. All.
All.
God wants you to prosper in all things, but for the people that get, you know, spiritual, He added some clarification. He said, and be in health. He could have just said, be prospering in all things, and, you know, one could assume that we would think that includes our health, but he knows he's writing to some knuckleheads. And so he makes sure to include that. And be in health. He wants you to prosper in all things and be in health. So for anyone that tells me that God is using them, that God is using sickness to try and teach them something, I'm going to say, you've been deceived by a lie. You've been deceived by a lie. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you want the devil in your life. It's that you've been deceived by his craftiness, and you're allowing it. Because God wants you to prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul, which is your mind, your intellect, your emotions, you're at peace, even as your soul prospers. Your mind should be prospering, your soul, all of that prospering, your health prospering, and in case we didn't understand any of that, he just sums it up with all things. You're to prosper in all things. Why? Why? Why does God want you to prosper in all things? Because he's the good shepherd. Because he's the good shepherd. Say it with me. He's the good shepherd. Say good.
Good.
Say it really loud. Good.
Good.
He's good.
Good.
So you want to come up to me after the service and tell me about, you know, whatever garbage this world or Satan or anything's dishing out to you? Resist it. Resist it. Get out your 12-gauge double barrel and resist it. You know, you got to have the double barrel because sometimes just one shot isn't enough. You got to have like 1 Peter 2:24, then you got to have Matthew 8:17. You know, you got to have one and you got to have your backup. What if you miss? And then you get to the point to where you can handle a semi-auto, 30 round, let's get the 50 round drum and let's just go to town. Right? I mean, the more ammo that you can put in that clip, the more likely you're going to be successful. The more scripture that you know, the more likely you're going to be successful. Amen? Because what did Jesus say? He said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. He knows you, but he also is known by you. How do we know him? We know him through the word and through our prayer and our fellowship. But without the word, we don't know him. That's why he said, he who hears and does the word. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you're the good shepherd. Amen. Father, I thank you that we have a good shepherd. That you are our good shepherd. Father, I thank you that this morning, lies of the enemy have been rooted out and exposed for what they are. Deception. Craftiness of the devil. We resist you, devil. We command you to take your grubby, filthy paws off of our bodies, off of our minds, off of our finances, off of our families, off our marriages, off of our life. Father, we're going to prosper in all things. We're going to believe you for it. We thank you for it by faith. I thank you by faith, Lord, that the people here this morning are going to challenge themselves to prosper in all things, to be in faith in all things, to believe you for prospering in all things, that we're going to resist the devil, that we're going to stand steadfast, that the devil has to flee from us as we attack him with the word of God, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Father, I take authority over every lying devil that maybe even during this service was trying to get people to not believe and not listen and try and twist and turn the scripture to suit what they've been taught or what they've heard. And Lord, I thank you that those lies would be peeled off by the revelation of your word and by your Spirit. Father, I pray that you do a supernatural work, that you go, that you divide asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, just as your word does. That you expose the lies of the enemy that have tried to prevent us from going into the promised land. To try to tell us that the giants are too tall. To try to tell us that the walled cities are too strong. But nothing, Father, I thank you that you show us that nothing can stand before the child of God. That all things are possible to him who believes. Father, I thank you that this message causes faith to rise up on the inside of us. To be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. To believe you. For the abundant life, that we can enjoy it till it's full to overflowing in this life, in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.